I'm very thankful for each of you, and it's been such a blessing to me to be with you these past several months, and I really hope the best for everyone here, and look forward to us getting to spend one more time together after our services tonight. One of my favorite books is The Count of Monte Cristo. Perhaps if you haven't read the book, maybe many of you have seen the movie. I think it was made 10 or 15 years ago or something like that. In this story, the main character, his name is Edmond Dantes, and he is in love with a girl named Mercedes. The only problem is that there is another guy who's very jealous. His name is Fernand Mondego, and so what Fernand does is he accuses Edmond of a crime that he didn't commit. So what happens? Edmond gets thrown into this terrible prison called the Chateau d'If, and the conditions are very miserable. He's in this prison cell by himself for a number of years. And then the fun part of the story is that he finally escapes from the prison. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was falsely accused of a crime and I was thrown into prison, then thinking about escaping would probably be something I'd think about a little bit. I might think, you know, I might daydream about what it would be like to climb over the wall or to dig a tunnel somehow and get out. Or maybe I might even try to think about what it would be like to have someone on the outside to come and help me to break out of prison. I just think that's something that many of us would think about. Well, this evening our story is actually about a prison break, and the help comes from the outside, in the form of the Holy Spirit. So, if you have your Bibles, then let's be turning to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword, and when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. It says that Herod the king laid violent hands. Now, Herod was the family name for the kings who ruled in Palestine during the days of Jesus, during the time of the early church. But which Herod was this? Herod the Great is the king who killed all the little boys that were in Bethlehem. And then you have Herod Antipas, and he is the one who beheaded John the Baptist, and he is also the one who mocked Jesus whenever Jesus came before him, right before his crucifixion. But the guy that we have here, who is inciting this, who is laying violent hands on Christians, is Herod Agrippa the First. So what does this guy do? It said that he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. So Herod, his intention is to violently persecute those who belong to God's kingdom. And so what does he do? He beheads James, the brother of John, and then he goes on to arrest Peter. Now, it says he proceeded also to arrest Peter. This was during the days of unleavened bread. The days of unleavened bread was a festival that lasted for 7 days following the Passover. Now, why is it that he's arresting Peter? What's his purpose here? Well, it says that it pleased the Jews for him to do so. Okay, so this was a smart, put that in quotation. This was a smart political move for Herod to arrest Peter. Now, why were the Jews mad at Peter? Well, Peter had spent some time with Samaritans and with Gentiles, especially eating with them. Remember, Peter, he eats with the household of Cornelius, and other Jews are upset about it. And so Herod seizes an opportunity to have Peter thrown into prison. Now, the prison fortress that Peter would have been thrown into was most likely the prison of Antonia, which would have faced the barracks would have faced the north side of the temple entrance. And so Peter is inside of this prison, and it says that there are four squads of soldiers. Now, these four squads of soldiers would have consisted of four soldiers each. And so Peter has several guys that are guarding him. Verse 5, so Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by church. Peter is in prison, but what is the church doing? They're praying for him. Now that's an amazing thing, considering what had just happened to James. James is executed. We can only imagine that the church prayed for him. What happened? Well, he was executed. So then, Peter is thrown into prison. We can only imagine that the church is thinking Peter might be facing a similar scenario that James did, but what are they doing? They're praying for him. Those who are devoted to prayer continue to pray even after there is a disappointment. You think about Job. In Job chapter 1, Job would regularly offer sacrifices for his children. Why? Because he said maybe it is the case that they had sinned. What does God say about Job? He says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's no one else like him who's blameless and upright. Job feared God. Job was committed to prayer. But then what happened? His world turned upside down. He loses everything. The moment after his children died, what does he do? He falls to the ground. He says, the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Job lost everything. But what did he do? He continued to be devoted to prayer. That's what the church here is doing. They're saying, okay, God, I know you said no before. We can only imagine. They said, Lord, will you please spare James's life? God didn't do that, but they still pray on Peter's behalf. Verse 6. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping. I don't know about you, but I don't think I would be sleeping. One of your close friends has just been executed. You are now in prison, waiting, wondering, what's going to happen? God, what's going to happen to me? I think for many of us, if we were in that prison cell, we would spend the entire night awake. What's going to happen? What's going to happen to my kids? What's going to happen to my wife? But Peter's sleeping. Amazing, isn't it? And what a transformation. Peter, on the night of Jesus' betrayal, he follows closely by Jesus, and then there's a charcoal fire, and people around him say, aren't you one of his disciples? No. He denies Jesus three times, and then what happens? The rooster crows. Peter did not want to die. He loved Jesus, but he was afraid. He says, I don't know who he is. But then, Peter, fast forward, he's in prison. in the fortress of Antonia. He's sleeping. Wow. God can see you in a moment of weakness. He knows that one day you are going to do better. God transformed Peter in an amazing way, and he can and will do the same thing for you and I if we continue to walk with him. Verse 7, "And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, 'Get up quickly.' And the chains fell off his hands." Peter is sleeping. An angel comes in. That's unusual. What does he do? Kind of funny, really. Gives Peter a wake-up call. How does he wake him up? It says he just strikes him right inside. Maybe, you know, I'm just wondering. This is me thinking here. I feel like a lot of parents just, you know, it's time to get the kids ready for school in the morning, and I feel like a lot of parents are just reading this verse and just trying to think of creative ways to wake up the kids. Am I wrong? I mean, I feel like we've got a few parents in here that, you know, if you want to come forward after church and make it right, that's okay. This is your chance. I feel like there's at least one person here that has taken some cold water, thrown that on the kids, or what have you. What my dad did was he would come in and he would say, you know, you need to get up, and I would usually just lie very still, you know, laying all still awake. And then, of all things, he would come and he had the audacity, he would just take the covers and yank them off. Now, that was awful, because then you're cold, and then you got to get up, okay? You want to go to school then. But this angel comes in and just kind of strikes Peter on the side, wakes him up, and he says, "Peter, you need to get dressed, put your sandals on, and we're going to go." And so he followed him out, and it says in verse 9, "He did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought that he was seeing a vision." This is reasonable. Peter thinks that this isn't real. This is a vision of some kind. Now, why would Peter think that? Well, he had seen a vision before. What happened in Acts chapter 10? Peter is in Joppa. Cornelius, who is a Gentile and fears God, he sends messengers to Peter, but before they get there, Peter is standing on a housetop, and what does he see? He sees this great sheep descending, and God says, "Peter, rise and eat." And Peter says, "I can't do that, Lord. I've never eaten anything that's unclean." And then God says to him, "Don't call common what I have made to be clean." And so this was not the first time that Peter had seen a vision before. And doesn't this give us a little insight on how real that first vision must have seemed to him? Because fast forward to this prison cell, this isn't a vision, it's actually happening. But then Peter gets the idea, he realizes that, oh, this is actually happening. And so Peter is led out by the soldiers, and then they get to the gate of the city, and what happens? It just opens up. How amazing would that be to see that? So Peter and the angel, they go through. And then Peter goes to the house of Mary, who is the mother of John Mark. Now, John Mark is the cousin of Barnabas, and he accompanied Paul and Barnabas on one of their missionary journeys, on their first one. So he goes to their house in verse 13. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. So Peter's outside, he's knocking on the door. Rhoda, the servant girl, she hears his voice, she's so excited, she just runs back in to tell everybody about it. Poor Peter has just been in prison, he's just left standing out there. But she tells them, Peter's outside, and they say, "You're crazy, he's not out there." And so she keeps insisting, and Peter, very reasonably, he keeps knocking. at the door. And so then they finally come outside. They saw him and were amazed. What had the church been doing? Praying for Peter that he would be released from prison. As they're praying, God answers their prayer with an emphatic yes. Peter is miraculously released from his prison cell. And where is he? Right outside the door, not waiting to come inside. The power of prayer is not contingent upon the church having perfect faith. What does this mean for you and I? It means that we can have all of the confidence in the world to go to God about anything. And we don't have to be afraid that we're unworthy to be in prayer to God simply because our faith isn't as good as we wish that it would be. These Christians, yeah, they were praying, and that's very commendable, but then God answers their prayer, and they tell Ron, "You're crazy. This isn't happening." So as this church family, and as just the greater body of Christ, we can have the confidence to know that we can go to God, and we can pray to Him, and He's going to do great things. It's not because of our power, it's because of His power. Maybe you're here today, and you know that you have not been giving the faith that you do have over to Him. If you'd like to make that right, or if you have any other need this evening, then I want you to come as we stand and sing.
When we walk with the Lord.